Right, so Tony is going to be bringing God's word today, so let's just commit this time to the Lord as well. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've called Tony to be a man who brings your word. And Lord Jesus, we just want to have ears that are wide open and hearts that are wide open to hear from you today. So Lord, I just pray that as we still ourselves and focus on the words that are brought, that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, we pray to you that if there are people here that don't know you, Lord, won't you stir their hearts? And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Won't you speak to them individually and call them by name to follow you? So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Doug, and good morning to you all, Crossroads Church. We're in our third sermon of a series, our Easter series, called Who Do You Say I Am? And so this is the final of that series. So we, like I said, we're into our sermon series, and it's titled, Who Do You Say I Am? These words come from Matthew 16, and we've been settling in on Matthew 16, looking at a moment in time in Jesus' ministry. He's about midway through. He turns his face to Jerusalem. He's going to be walking to Jerusalem from this time onwards, steadfastly, not being distracted by anything else but the cross. That's where he's going. And so part of that is he's also ministering about the cross. He's teaching his disciples about the cross at the same time. And all of that in his walk to the cross, if you look at all the stories of Jesus from that time onwards, a lot of the stories are revealing a bigger picture of who Jesus is. He's revealing himself to his disciples, particularly in Matthew 16, where Peter has this epiphany, has a revelation that Jesus is both the Christ and the Son of God. So a bigger picture of Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that when we get a better and fuller and more greater picture of Jesus, he reveals who we are. He reveals more of who we are. And so as we seek Jesus, as we look to Jesus, as we walk to the cross with Jesus, we want to see more of who we are because Jesus gives us more of our own identity. And this is made most vividly through the story that we've been discussing on Peter, where Peter reveals who Jesus is, and Jesus in turn reveals who Peter is. Hey, do you remember that? That is sermon number one. That Jesus gives Peter a new name. He gives him a new identity and he gives him a new purpose. And that's what Jesus does for you as well, and you and me. In Jesus, we have a new name, a new identity and a new purpose. But the thing is, the cross also reveals our weakness. When you're confronted with the reality of the cross, we're also confronted with our own frailty, our own weakness, our own shortcomings. Peter externally looks bold, he looks strong, he looks like a leader, he looks like he's got it all together in a sense, although he's impulsive, right? But inside, when the chips are down, when things are not going Peter's way, when Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die and suffer and rise again, Peter's reaction is a rebuke. He comes out fighting. And whenever you or I are confronted by situations where there is danger or uncertainty, we either default into one of two things. What are the two things that we default to when we are in danger or in uncertainty? Fight or flight. And most of us, almost all of us, will do probably one more than the other, but probably do all of them, both of them, at times, depending on the circumstance. For Peter, most of the time, he's in fight mode, right? So Jesus reveals this about himself. Peter gets scared inside. You see this frailty, this weakness, this insecurity inside of him, and he comes out in fight mode. No, no, you're not doing that. We see the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happens? Jesus gets arrested. What does Peter do? Pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant, of the high priest. Eh? Do you remember that? All right, and actually, when things get really bad, though, when Jesus is now being tortured and questioned, Peter denies him. Flight mode. And all of these reactions, our reactions to life, our reactions to adversity, our reactions to insecurities around us or uncertainties that are around us that end up in a fight or flight mode is an attempt to control. You see, we want to control outcomes. We're just like Peter. We have a propensity to self-centeredness, self-reliance, and self-preservation. All of us. All of us are a bit like Peter, where we want to try and control things and not go too far. We battle to trust God. We battle to step out with God. We battle to allow God to be our Lord and Savior all of the time, particularly when things get tough, right? We battle to really rely and trust God. But praise be to the Lord, because Christ is risen, and you say? He is risen indeed. We have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer. A Redeemer who saves us from the mess which comes from self-control. Have you tried to control your life before and it ended badly? I have. I have. Many times. Many, many times. When I try to do things in my own strength, when I try to control the situation, it invariably ends badly. It invariably ends in a mess. But Jesus has come to save us out of our mess, back into our true identity and our calling, and into a victorious future. And those are the 3 points for today. Jesus' redemption is that he redeems us out of our mess, out of our shipwreck of our lives. And so let's go to our scripture. Our scripture today is from John. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. This is the English Standard Version, John chapter 20, verse 1 to 19. We're going to continue with Peter's story with Jesus. So Jesus has died, he's been raised again, and he's appeared to his disciples, and here again. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." This is quite cool. Actually, I like fishing too. They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Understatement. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish that that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Click. Click. Clicking. Sorry. Got stuck. Oh. When Peter got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. That ends the scripture. So, my first point is this: Jesus saves us out of our mess, out of our hurt. Jesus wants to save you and I out of our hurt. I love the way that it says in verse 1 that Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Other versions, the NIV uses the word appeared. I don't particularly like that word. I prefer revealed. The New King James says revealed. And others' versions say showed. The reality is Jesus came to them and revealed himself to them in a very personal and very, very special way. If you look at the examples, it's just so beautiful how Jesus reaches out and reveals himself to each of the people that he revealed himself to, where they were in the midst of their mess, when they were in the midst of their hurt. Jesus is there right with them, not once, but several times. He doesn't come once to the whole group and say, "Hey guys, I'm here, by the way, I'm back, and this is what's going to happen." He comes and meets people personally in their hurt and pain, and he wants to meet with you and me in our hurts and pain. Take Mary Magdalene. There's Mary. Mary is the first one to get to the tomb, according to John's gospel. She goes there. The tomb is empty. She sees it's empty. She goes back to the disciples, tells the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb. They go there. They see that it's empty themselves, and they leave, and Mary is left there. And what is she doing? She is weeping. She is weeping because the separation from her Lord, not only is he dead, but the body's been taken and she's broken. The hurts of separation, the hurts of mourning. She is so broken in her hurt and in her pain. And what happens next? Angels appear and say to her, "Who are you seeking?" And she says, "Where have they taken my Lord? Where have they taken the body?" And the next thing, she has another voice. And the voice says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she doesn't recognize Jesus at first. Initially, she doesn't recognize Jesus. She also says, "If you've taken his body, please give it to me and I will go and take it from here." And what does Jesus say next? Does anyone know? He says one word. Mary. He calls her by name. In the midst of her hurt, he says, "Mary." And in that moment, her eyes are opened. That Jesus is with her in the midst of her pain and in the midst of her hurt. And then she goes back to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord in the midst of my pain." What about Thomas? Jesus then meets personally with Thomas. Thomas initially misses out on Jesus coming to the upper room to meet with the disciples. He's not there, right? And what does he say? "I will never believe." Literally, those words. "I will never believe unless I see his marked hands, unless I touch with my finger the holes in his hands, unless I take my hand and put it into his side, I will not believe." His hurt has led him to incredible doubt. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "Oh, tough, Thomas, you're such a doubter, you know, it's over for you." What does Jesus do? 8 days later, he comes and he appears again. He comes to the disciples back in the upper room. And what does he do? He says, "Peace to you," and then turns straight to Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, here are my hands. Touch me. Here's my side. Don't disbelieve. Believe." Sometimes we get so hurt, we disbelieve. And Jesus wants to say, "Come and touch me. I want to meet you in your mess. I want to meet you in your doubt. I want to prove to you that I am the risen Lord." And what about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They're going to Emmaus. They're incredibly disappointed. They're incredibly disappointed with God that this would have happened in this way. They are moping across to Emmaus. And what does Jesus do? He meets them in a disappointment. They don't recognize him at first, but he reveals himself eventually after they had said, "We had hoped," verse 21, "we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped." And then Jesus shows them out of scriptures. This is what was meant to have happened. And then he has communion with them, and their eyes are open, and they realize it's the Lord, and they go back to the disciples to tell them. Jesus can meet us in our disappointment as well. He wants to meet you in your disappointment. And what about Peter? So our main story is Peter. And so Peter, at this point, he says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I was before Jesus. I'm going back to my old vocation. I'm going back to whatever I was before because of my failure. I'm such a failure. I don't deserve to be doing God's work. I'm a failure. I'm a total wreck. I deny Jesus. I'm unworthy of doing his work. So Peter goes back to his vocation, and what does Jesus do? He meets him right there. We don't know which beach. It might have been the very same beach where Jesus had met him the first time. We don't know. We don't know that for sure. But one thing we do know is Jesus meets him by providing a miraculous catch. Did you notice that when they're hauling in the fish, that Peter doesn't recognize that it's a Lord, even though it's a miraculous catch? Did you see that? Who recognized it? John. And it took John to say to Peter, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." Peter is so hurt, he can't even see it's the Lord. It took John to say, "It's the Lord." And then it said in those scriptures, when Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he jumps into the water and he swims to the Lord. Again, the story goes blank. We can't know for sure what happened there. But what we do have is we have a reference point in that it was a very similar miracle. And when that miracle happened the first time, what did Peter do? Does anyone know what Peter did when the first round of miraculous catch happened? Does anyone know? Peter went to Jesus. They hadn't caught anything the whole night. Miraculous catch. And as soon as they have a miraculous catch, what does Peter do? He goes to Jesus. He falls at his knees. And he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And what happens? Jesus says to him, "From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. Get up. Get up. You're going to be a fisherman. Get up. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're not a fisherman. You're a fisher of men. Get up. You are worthy. You're not a failure. You're a fisher of men." And Jesus wants to say to you today, maybe you're hurting from separation. Maybe you're still mourning the loss of somebody you love. Maybe you're disappointed because God didn't come through for you. You had hoped that you would get that job. You had hoped that you would have found a way to get through a problem in your life. Maybe you hoped that you would have been married by this point. You maybe hoped that you would have had a child by now. And Jesus is saying, "I'm here with you. Come and meet with me. Come and commune with me. Because I'm right in the middle of your mess. And I want to say, you're not a failure. You're not a failure. I'm with you. I want to get you to stand up on your feet. And I want to show you who you are in me." Does that make sense, church? Jesus wants to meet you in your mess. Did you notice that in every single one of those cases, how hurt blinded every single person? Did you see that? Mary did not see Jesus. Thomas wouldn't believe initially. The guys in Emmaus, when Jesus was there, they didn't see Jesus. Peter didn't see Jesus. And there's a warning here for us. You could be so hurt that actually you don't see Jesus. You can be so disappointed that you don't see Jesus. And it's up to us, you and me, to be vulnerable before God. Say, "God, here I am. I'm vulnerable. I'm hurting. I'm going to be honest." And to be open to others. Because if Peter had not had heard John, he might not have dived into that water initially. Do you agree? He had to hear from somebody else. And that is why we come together. So my second point is this. Second out of three. Jesus redeems us into our identity and purpose. In his brokenness, Peter, who was described as Peter the rock, all right? Jesus built the church on himself, who is the ultimate rock. Peter is like a fragment of rock on which Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on me, using you as a fragment of the rock, all right? And I'm going to give you authority and power." Jesus and Peter in his brokenness goes back to his original vocation, as we learned. So he goes back to his fishing. But Jesus is not going to leave him there. Jesus almost orchestrates this beautiful moment, hey? A beautiful moment for Peter, where he reminds him of his calling. He reminds him of his calling by reminding him of the miraculous catch. So that's the initial thing. Like when the penny dropped, when John said, "Hey, it's the Lord," I think the penny dropped. Peter dives in the water and he swims over to Jesus and you have this this redemption of his heart, but also of his calling, by reminding him of his calling. Secondly, you remind him of his past victory with Christ. Did you notice that on the beach, Jesus said, come and have breakfast, and then he takes the fish and the loaves, and what does he do? He distributes them. What does that remind you of? Feeding of the 5,000. The Lord is the provider. He takes fish and loaves and he feeds them. He feeds them. Come and have breakfast. All right? So he reminds them of the fact that Jesus is the provider. He will provide. And ultimately of his victory, of being part of this amazing thing, of feeding people. Right? He fed people. Right? And then Jesus ultimately redeems him by reminding of his identity and purpose. Did you notice in the scripture as well that Jesus says to Peter three times, not only do you love me, but he called him by a name. What is the name that Jesus called him? He called him Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Is that his name? Who is he meant to be? Peter the Rock. Jesus is using almost like a paradox, like a contrast, an extreme contrast. This is who you were, Peter. You were Simon, son of John. I've called you Peter, and Peter's the one I'm going to build my church on, who will feed sheep. So he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? All right? He's calling him out of his old identity into his new identity. It's a question you and I have to ask ourselves. Is do you love Jesus more than these? More than everyone else or anyone else in your life? Do you love Jesus more than these? Because if you love Jesus more than these, then you will come towards his calling and his purpose and into your new calling and your new purpose. Jesus is asking you today, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your ordinary vocation that you're doing? Now, I say ordinary for now, because it's not ordinary. It can be extraordinary. But very often our vocations can be ordinary if it's not done in the Lord. Do you love me more than these? Because if you do love me more than these, then your ordinary vocation becomes extraordinary. Because now you're not doing your vocation just for you or a salary. You're doing it for the Lord. Okay? And Jesus can redeem that. Jesus can redeem all of our lives if we love them, if we love him more than these. And so our redemption is not for our spiritual formation alone. I have a growing fear. It's an intense fear. I'm intensely petrified that I'm going to one day get to the Lord and he's going to say, what did I do with my life? And I know I'm standing here with a microphone that means nothing. He's going to ask me, like, what did you do with the opportunity and the gifts I gave you? What did you do with it? Because there were people to be saved. There were people to be reached. There were people to be loved. There were people to be directed to me. What did you do with the opportunity that I gave you? Did you use your life like I gave you to the full? Or did you use it for you? And my second fear is this, is that as a church, we become comfortable. And we become a church where unsaved people don't come. Because we're happy with how it is here. And we come sometimes if we feel like it. But other times we don't come. And we're not looking outside these four walls. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And he gave you that mandate. And he gave me that mandate. Church, we can't ignore this scripture from Matthew. Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is calling you to feed his sheep. And we're very quick to say, you know what, I'm a whatever. I'm actually by vocation, I'm a teacher. So Lord, I'm a teacher, and what I do as a teacher is my mission field. My question to you is, how many disciples have you made as a teacher? I'm a teacher. How many disciples have you made? How many times did you talk about me? How many times did you lead somebody to me? So whatever you are, know this. Before anything you might describe yourself as being, before any identity you might give yourself, you are a son of the living God. And you have authority. You have authority on earth to bring people to Jesus. And he's calling you to do that wherever you are. Let's not be comfortable, because one day we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. My last point as we close, we're going to end with this. Jesus redeems us for a victorious life in him. Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I didn't put any animations here, but why would Jesus end with such a strange word? Like, why in this moment of like having redeemed him out of his mess and his failure and said, Peter, you're not unworthy. You are worthy. Let me remind you of your mission. Let me remind you of your purpose. Why would he end with this? And Peter, this is how you're going to die. Why would he do that? And the answer is not so clear initially until you look at the life of Peter. Here's a man, an uneducated fisherman, who goes from this very moment, and just a few weeks later at Pentecost, he preaches one of the most powerful sermons that's ever been preached. And thousands come to the Lord. Thousands through the life of this one person. Amazing. The same Peter, he heals a lame man in Acts chapter 3. I think it's in Acts chapter 7. His shadow, he's passing by. And his shadow passes over somebody who is sick. And they get better. And in Acts chapter 9, he raises a lady from the dead. The same Peter who denied Jesus is filled with power in order to do the work of Christ. Filled with power for the work of Christ. And he is led by God into a victorious life and persecution. He's jailed and gets freed. Do you remember the miraculous escape? The great escape, right? Through Jesus. He miraculously endures that and escapes and other persecutions. But do you know what his greatest accomplishment is? His greatest accomplishment, this man who turned his back on Jesus at the end of his life, he's bound by his hands and he's taken to a wooden cross. And he's told, because you love Jesus and because you preach Jesus, we're going to crucify you. And Peter says, please do. But don't crucify me the right way up. Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be crucified the right way up. Jesus is led by hand. He's led by hand. When he was young, he could do what he wanted. When he was young, he did what he wanted. When he was young, he was impulsive and self-centered and self-controlling and wanted to control his whole life. But when he is old, there's a beautiful story. His beautiful story is that he gave his life over to God. And so I can see God lead me wherever you want me to go, even if it means being crucified upside down on a cross. And he's calling you. And he's calling me, and he's saying, give me your hands. Give me your hands. Give me your hands. I want to lead you into a victorious life and an eternal future where your faith is unbreakable and the victory for Christ, and the glory of Christ is honored forever in heaven. I want to pray over you. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Won't you just, if you're willing, put your hands out together. And maybe if you're willing, your eyes closed, put your wrists together as if they were bound. Lord, amazing God, who loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die on a cross, to be nailed to a cross, so that we could be forgiven and freed, but more than that, so that we can live lives worthy of a King, most worthy of following. We come before you with arms, hands stretched wide and submitted, and we ask, God, come and be our leader. Come and lead us where you will. Bring us into your life of freedom and fullness and joy and grace and peace and mercy. And may we be used as instruments for your glory for now and evermore. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.